My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
As the Apostle Paul stood before the statesman and Governor Felix, he preached righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call upon thee." Such a flippant attitude toward the gospel and toward Jesus Christ suggests a flawed view of eternity. Had Felix any inkling of an idea about that afterlife, eternity, either in heaven or in hell, he would have responded more seriously to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Want to appreciate so much those who helped with the meal earlier. I want you to know this is probably going to be my hardest sermon ever, not because of the nature, but because I had two pieces of pie. And it's hard to preach on two pieces of pie. I kind of know what you're up to, though. You wanted a short sermon on Sunday evening, so you fed a big meal to all of us, so I'd preach a little less. So we kind of got you figured out there. But nonetheless, we want to think for just a few moments about the real hope of Christianity. The afterlife is something that we can all be sure of. There are three things you can be sure of in this life. All of us one day, and that may not be very long away, are going to pass from this life. It is appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. After passing from this life, all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in this body, whether good or evil. Romans 14, 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And in view of our relationship with God and our response to the Word of God, all of us will spend eternity somewhere. Either in that beautiful place we often sing and pray about, called heaven, or in that place of terror and horror that we call hell. You know, as we think about the idea of the afterlife, Jesus said more about heaven and hell than any other person in the New Testament. It was a common theme in the message of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but the idea of the afterlife, it's not something people are real fond of or many people even believe in this life. For example, in a recent Gallup poll, they found that only 39% of the American population believes those who do not accept Jesus will go to hell. Only 31% believe that hell is a real place of torment, while 37% believe that hell is a place but a state of separation from God. When asked this question, how many believe they will go to hell when they die? 17% responded in the affirmative. Friends, if I responded in the affirmative that I would go to hell when I die, and I really understood what hell was going to be like, I'd do something about it while I had the opportunity. And so as we think about the real hope of Christianity, we want to look at two things. Number one, what are we saved from? And number two, what are we saved for? I'm thankful today, thankful to God, that I can escape the condemnation that exists, but I'm just as thankful that not only do I not have to go to hell, but that I get to go to heaven and live with God for eternity. And so let's begin by thinking about how thankful we ought to be that we can escape that place called hell. I want you to open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to notice some principles about this place of torment, beginning in verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16. I want to invite your attention to verses 19 through 31. What are we saved from? Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. The Scripture says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom.
The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one were to rise from the dead. You know, as we think about the account of Lazarus and the rich man, there has been debate over whether this is just a story or a parable. But you know, it really doesn't matter, and here's why. Jesus never told an untruth in a parable, did he? Jesus never told anything that wasn't actual to reality, even when using a parable. While I believe it is a story, it is represented by a man's name, an individual, Lazarus. Either way, it represents the truth of what that place of torment is going to be like. And so as we think about the Hadean realm, as we think about torment, as we think about the idea of hell, what's it going to be like? Well, notice first of all, it is a place of horrible torment. Look again in verse 23. The Bible says concerning the rich man and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What's his status? This man is in torment. You know, when we think about the idea of torment, we're talking about unbearable pain. You ever been so sick that you wished you could die? Maybe you had the flu. Maybe you had cancer. Maybe you had some other sickness. And you were at the lowest point and you said to yourself, dying has got to be better than this. Friends, that moment, if you can capture it in your mind and live in it for eternity, is what hell is going to be like. I once had the shingles. I don't know if you've ever had the shingles or not. The shingles are unbearable pain. You just touch yourself and it hurts. Imagine being in pain like that forever, never escaping it, never going to the doctor, never getting any medicine. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, it is described, hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unbearable, uncontrollable crying. And for comfort, the only thing they can do is grind their teeth. And remember, this isn't just for a little while. This is eternal. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It is eternal torment. It's not like going to jail. Were a person to go to jail, he could at least say to himself, in X amount of years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I can get out of here. He would at least have the hope of dying and a better life thereafter. This is not like that. If a person goes there, it will last forever. You know, when I think about the idea of the torment that exists on the other side, I'm reminded of the nature of the word hell itself. In Revelation chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 9, Jesus uses the word Gehenna to represent hell, and it's a very interesting Hebrew and Greek word. It comes from the Hebrew, which means the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Now you might say, well, what happened in the valley of the sons of Hinnom? In the Old Testament, when God's people got involved in idolatry, they would go to worship a god called Moloch in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And what did they do? Except burn their children. They had this god. He was a bronze god with an open back and his arms outstretched. And to worship this god, they placed their children on this idol's arms.
and burned them as a type of worship. Now, in the New Testament, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom came to represent a crashing. Outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley, much like we would think of today, as a dumping ground. Dead animals, criminals, all the trash from the city of Jerusalem were placed in this dump, and it always had a continual fire burning. Now, in view of that, open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and look at the image Jesus chose in verse 44. Mark chapter 9, hold one finger in Luke 16, and turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 44. Mark chapter 9, I want you to look at the image Jesus chose in verse 44. Jesus said of that place called hell, that it is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That word worm would be the equivalent of our word maggot. What's hell like? It's a place where there's a continual maggot eating on your flesh and nobody ever turns down the flame. Now friend, nobody in their right mind would go to a place like that. Do we really understand the nature of that place called hell? It is a place of horrible torment and agony. Well, look back in Luke chapter 16 and I want you to see another principle from the story Jesus told about the afterlife. Luke chapter 16, notice also, according to verse 24, hell is a place of eternal fire. Luke 16, verse 24. The rich man in torments next cries out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Watch this. "For I am tormented in this flame." Imagine being on fire forever. I don't know if you've ever been burned. If you've ever had maybe burned your hand, burned your leg, or something of that nature, there is nothing more painful than the burning of the body. In fact, some of the worst cries ever heard are heard in the burn units of hospitals. Not only do you burn the flesh, but you burn the nerves, and the nerves never stop hurting. That's the image Jesus chose. Now somebody says, well, how is it that a man can be on fire forever and never burn up? If I light a piece of paper, if I light a pile of leaves, eventually it's going to be consumed. Well, you see, this is not the first time God has done something like this in the Bible, is it? Take your mind back to Exodus chapter 3. We have that great scene of the burning bush. The bush was on fire, it burned, but it was never consumed. God has power over fire. Think about Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. They're in the midst of it. And yet the God who had power over the fire didn't allow it to consume them. And so it should be no small thing for us to realize that if God, who created fire and has power over it, so chooses, each one of us, if we don't live right, could perish in a place like that. Well, the Bible describes it in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42 as a torment, a place of fire, in the sense that it is like a furnace of fire. You remember that furnace in Daniel 3? That furnace was so hot that as they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, the Bible says the men who threw them in were consumed. Imagine the hottest fire you've ever felt and living in that for eternity. That's how the Bible describes this place called hell. The Bible describes it again as an everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And it is described as a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. But as we think about that place called hell, I don't believe the torment or the fire are the worst thing about it. I want you to look in your Bible, Luke chapter 16, and I believe the worst thing about hell is that there will be mental recognition in hell. Look in Luke 16, verse 25, and then I want you to look in verse 23. "But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember.'" Look back in verse 23. "And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw
Abraham afar off. What's the worst thing about that place we called hell? Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe the fire that burns on me will burn on you if we go to hell. I believe it is a horrible place of torment and anguish, but I do not believe the physical pain is the worst thing. The very fact that my memory won't be erased, that I will remember inside that place, has got to be the worst thing. Think about it. If I'm a child of God, and I know the gospel, I spent much of my life living by it, I was living in hope of that, and then toward the end of my life, I gave all that up, turned to a life of sin, and was lost. Can you imagine what you'd say to yourself inside that horrible place called hell? Look at what I had. Look at what I gave up. All the torment, all the fire, all the pain, for just a few moments of pleasure. I believe truly the worst thing about hell will be one's mental recognition. You know, think about the people you wouldn't want to be around. Murderers, child molesters, ungodly people, burglars, things of that nature. Those are the very people who are going to fill the halls of hell. And so what's that place like? It's a place of fire. It's a place of torment. But it's also a place of mental recognition. I'll recognize, I'll remember inside this place. Well, I want you to notice also, according to verse 26, that hell is a place of eternal separation. Luke 16, I want you to look with me in verse 26. The Bible says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." The idea of hell, and the word used, eternal, describes the nature of it. It is something that is real. A lot of people say, "Well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell." You can't have one without the other. Friends, the same words that are used to describe eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal happiness also describe the horror of that place called eternal death or hell. But you know, hell is a place of separation. The Bible teaches that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible teaches that God is the source of love. 1 John 4, verse 8. That God is the source of every good blessing, that we have fellowship with God in Christ. All those blessings, all the things that come from the hand of God, there'll be no accessing that. There'll be no second chances. It is a place of eternal separation from God. Well, as we think about the hope, aren't you thankful as a child of God that we have the hope of not going to that place? I don't have to worry about hell as long as I live my life the way I ought to. I have the hope that I can be saved from a sinner's hell, and I can be saved to a saint's heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Let's shift gears for just a moment and think now about the positive, the beauty of that place we call heaven. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 14. Not only do we want to give the warning about hell, we also want to offer encouragement about that beautiful place called heaven. John chapter 14, I want you to notice first and foremost that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to the Lord, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." What's the joy and the glory of that place called heaven? Friend, I'm going to live with God forever in that place He's building, that mansion. We often sing the song, "We've got a mansion over the hilltop." If God can build it, can't you imagine what a wonderful place that'll be? The Bible describes it, and I know these are human images, as having streets of gold, as the river of life being there, as the tree that never loses its bud is always there, that tree that was taken away in Genesis 3, as the place where God Himself will be, a place of light and joy and happiness. And so when I think about heaven, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. Are we prepared to go there? You don't go to heaven by accident. It doesn't just kind of happen that you get there. You've got to prepare your life to go to this wonderful place. Well, I'd like for you to take your Bible and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to notice another picture of heaven described here. Heaven is described as that home not made with hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." It's not like an earthly house, a tent, or a home you may build today. Think about some of the wonders of the world. The gardens of Babylon have long been written as history, as something beautiful to behold. Where are they today? We think about the pyramids that were built long ago, and you see those from a distance, you may be wowed. But you get up close, and they're falling apart. The greatest buildings we could make today decay. They rot. They fall apart. They're corruptible. Thieves break in and steal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "But in that home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, it'll never disappear. It'll never fade away. It'll be just as beautiful on the thousandth day, the millionth day, in a place where there's no time, as it would be on the first day. Its glory will never fade. Something made by God Himself." Turn your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see another picture of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you've got your Bible. We're going to be turning to several passages that teach us about heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 would be the next. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. The Bible says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I'm proud of the country we live in. People have fought for it. They've died for it. It's a place of freedom. It's a place where we can enjoy the blessings, the benefits of life. But friend, our country doesn't even begin to compare with the beauty of that place called heaven, that heavenly country where God has prepared a city for each and every one of us. Think of the most beautiful cities you could imagine. Venice, with the river that runs through the streets. Think of maybe London, England. Maybe you're wowed by the skyscrapers in New York City. Whatever the case may be, imagine the beautiful city. And that won't even compare with the glory of that place called heaven, where God is, where saints of old are, and where our joy and our hope exist. Then I want you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like you to look with me beginning in verse 1. Of all the pictures in the Bible that are most memorable, I believe Revelation 21 stands at the top. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "For I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." And notice this beautiful image. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." When I think about that beautiful place called heaven, and the idea of there being no more tears, I'm reminded of a story from my childhood. My grandmother, who was a dear, sweet lady, I don't think I ever heard her say any unkind word. She was the type that she did a lot of cooking, stayed in the kitchen a lot. And you may remember this, the time where they kind of kept an apron on all day. They got up in the morning, they put it on, always had flour on it usually from where they'd been cooking. And I remember any time we kids stayed at her house, whether we fell down on the cement, whether we bumped our arm or our head, I can always remember Grandmother. She would take that apron and draw us close and wipe those tears away. Friend, isn't that a beautiful picture of what God's going to do? What makes heaven heaven? It's a place where God
will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't you long for a place where there'll be no more sorrow? That's one of the things that breaks each of our hearts. At the loss of a friend, at trouble maybe in the family, at sin in one's life, one of the things that is so hard to deal with is the sorrow that we face. Heaven won't have that. Notice what else it won't have. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, there'll be no more death, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Won't it be great that all the undertakers will go out of business? Won't that be great? You won't ever have to go to a funeral again. You won't ever have to buy a box of Kleenexes again. No more pain. Won't ever need a Band-Aid or any medicine again. All the pharmacists and all the doctors won't be needed there. Why? That's the way heaven's described. Now again, I understand those are images written in human terms, but the ideas themselves is a place of bliss. A place of joy, a place of unending happiness. And that's a place that I hope for and that I long to go to. Well, I want you to look at another image. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like for you to turn with me to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4. Would you open your Bible to verse 9? As Paul, or the Hebrew writer, writes about this place of joy, of which is far greater than the promised land that the Israelites entered into, Hebrews 4 verse 9 says very simply, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. I can't help but think in childhood, you know, when you work a job, maybe in the summer or something, how maybe you got tired. I especially remember from my own life that during high school, we hauled hay every summer. And I can remember days when we'd haul 800 or 1,000 bales, it'd be four or five of us, but we'd haul 800 or 1,000 bales, get in at dark, and you lay down in bed and you just have a hard time going to sleep. You hurt all over. Heaven is a place of rest. It's a place where we won't have to worry about those things anymore. The old body won't be wore out anymore. The mind can be at ease. It's a place where we'll be in the presence of God and have that blessed rest that each of us so long for. But you know, friends, I don't believe these are the best things about heaven. Here's the best thing about heaven. Would you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 with me? The more I study, I believe the more I grow as a Christian. It's not the streets of gold, it's not the pearly gates, and it's not all those images that we often think of that make heaven great. I believe Matthew 6:9 is the greatest verse about heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. What is it that's going to make heaven great? The very fact that I can be with God for eternity. Friends, that's what makes heaven great. It's not all the jewels. It's not all the diamonds. It's not all the crowns. If I can be in the presence of God, the God of light, the God of love, if I can be in His presence forever, then the rest of it pales in comparison, for all of it emanates from and comes from God Himself. And so heaven is heaven, because God is there. The one who loved you so much and loved me so much, He gave His Son to die for us. John chapter 3 verse 16. The one who willingly allowed Him to suffer and be separated from Him on the cross. Matthew 27 verse 46. The one who provides our every need in the here and now. The one who is currently preparing that place for us. Friends, if God is there, that's what makes heaven heaven. That's what's going to make heaven great, being in the presence of God for all ages. Well, I want you to notice also that heaven is a place where we can be reunited with loved ones who've gone on. Open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to look in verse 23. Turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 12 and verse 23. Now the context and setting of 2 Samuel 12 is a sin-ridden passage in which David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has had her husband murdered. He's lied. Now a child comes from that adulterous relationship and the young child is sick. And David doesn't know the outcome yet. And so look in 2 Samuel 12. Notice what happens in verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants,
"Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Now this unusual behavior piques the servant's interest. Then his servant said to them, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" And David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Now here's what I want you to key in on. David says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Friends, the glorious hope that we have of heaven is that our loved ones who've gone on before us are awaiting for us to arrive. Can we bring them back? Absolutely not. Maybe you've lost a son or a daughter. Maybe a husband or a wife. Maybe a father or a mother. The good news is, if they were faithful to God, and if you live your life faithfully to God, there will be a great reunion. It was great this morning to see a lot of people maybe we hadn't seen in a long time. Homecoming, get to see old friends, get to see old family, and have that reunion, that fellowship. Friend, you can't begin to imagine the heavenly reunion that awaits us. Those who have gone on before are longingly waiting for each one of us to meet them on the other side so that we can spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. Well, a couple of other passages describe the beauty of that place called heaven. I want you to look in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It is also pictured in the Bible as a place of indescribable beauty. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to look in verse 9. Look at the image and the language here used to describe this beautiful place. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Eye hasn't heard, ear hasn't seen. It's beyond visibility. It's beyond comprehension. The beauty and the glory of that place. Even the language of human language falls short of describing how beautiful this place called heaven must be. And so we think this evening about the hope of Christianity. The hope we have that we will not have to go to that place called hell, and that we can be saved from that place called heaven. Friend, isn't it a wonderful thought to know that on the judgment day, you will not have to hear the words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels"? And isn't it even more glorious to know that when God gives that pronouncement for Christians, it will be, "Enter in to the joys of your Lord"? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready for that day to come? If the final curtain were to fall now, where would you spend eternity? Listen carefully. Do you have that hope? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Amos chapter 4 or Hosea chapter 4 verse 12 says, each of us must prepare to meet our Maker. If it all came down right now, where would you spend eternity? Friend, if you're not a Christian, we want you to know what God says you need to do to be saved. To become a child of God is not difficult. It's not hard as long as one is willing to submit to God's will. Are you willing to hear the Word of God? The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you hear the Word of God, listen to its message, and submit yourself to it? Would you believe this evening that Jesus is God's Son? John 3:16, Jesus said, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you believe so much so that you're willing to change your life and repent? In Luke chapter 13, certain people came to Jesus, and it looks like they're there to tell on other people. What about these people who had their blood mingled with their sacrifice? Weren't they worse sinners than everybody else? What about these 18 people who are walking down the road and out of nowhere a tower falls on them? Weren't they worse sinners than everybody else? You know what Jesus said? "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." having repented, would you make that good confession? Just as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch traveled down the road, here's certain water, what doth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And would you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Friends, the Bible teaches baptism is essential to have one's sins washed away. You remember Saul. Acts chapter 9, Saul is confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? Go in the city and be told you what you must do. Remember Acts 22:16 is that must. Ananias comes to Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so as we think about God's plan of salvation, it's something that each of us must submit to. And each of us must obey in our lives. Have you obeyed that? Are you sure that you're right with God today? You know, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he proclaimed, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They were ready to repent. The message pricked them where it needed to, right in the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you remember the clarion answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in verse 42 and 43, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. We ask you tonight, are you sure that you're right with God? Are you sure that you'd spend eternity with Him? The hope of Christianity is the greatest hope in the world. Maybe as a Christian, you don't have that hope. Maybe you've lost that hope. Maybe things have come into your life that you know are not right. Sin is the greatest inhibitor to us having the hope that we ought to have. Are you sure you've rid the sin in your life? Friend, if not, don't leave this place without the hope and the joy that every Christian ought to have. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, that we ought to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Maybe you've got sin in your life that you're not taking care of. Why not let us help you with that today? And may each of us leave this place encouraged to do God's will and make sure more than anything in the world. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May each of us leave this place saying the exact same thing. If you need to obey the gospel, we can help you in any way.